We will conclude our final message that we began this morning, message number 10, in the series Faith Fantastic. I hope that it's been a blessing to you and that you perhaps learned something that you weren't aware of, that it might increase your faith and its strength. All right, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32, we begin reading. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The message we began this morning, as you'll remember, it was on the topic of those others. You find that word mentioned in here several times. The apostle coming to the place where he had said all that he could say without going a long ways and having a long chapter here. He says, let me just say this. These that I've mentioned weren't the only ones. There were many. There were others. And those are the ones to whom he referred here, who experienced what we call winning faith. Faith always consummates in victory. Amen. Where there's no faith, then you can look for one thing. That is defeat. Amen. And so we began talking this morning about people who were activated by winning faith. And we talked about these individuals that were named here, Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets, and how that faith was the thing in their life that motivated them, that activated them, who were in their flesh and physical being weak individuals, some even reluctant, some on borderline being cowards, were changed into folks who could accomplish great things for God. Now understand this. It's not great people that do great things for God. It's not. It's people of faith who have faith in a great God that accomplish great things for God. Amen. If we're waiting around for folks to get great, do something for God, then maybe we're never going to get anything done for God. The people who accomplish great things for God are simply people that realize the greatness of their God and place their faith in that God. And so these individuals were normal beings like you and I, nothing any different about them than there is about us. The difference is they were activated, they were motivated by their faith. And we found this morning that God has used and continued to use a variety of people when they respond to faith. So there's nobody that God can't use if they will just have faith. Amen. And so we talked about how that He used reluctant people, how that He used rejected people. He used reckless people, rookie people, regular people. But there's one type of people that God never uses. That's a rebellious people. Never does. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and all the children of Israel said, he's our king. He was their desire, the Bible says. And so they wanted Saul to be their king. But Saul was an individual that had a rebellious heart. He wanted to do what Saul wanted to do, didn't want to do what God wanted to do. So he was rejected as being king, and God couldn't use him. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul, he was a rebellious in a sense, but not against God, for even what he was doing condition, he thought he was doing for God, and as soon as he found out he was wrong. You see, that's the difference. When faith enters the life of the reluctant, when faith enters the life of the reckless, when faith enters the life of the rejected and the regular people, they are transformed into different people, amen. And it makes a difference in their life. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He that was a persecutor of the church became the greatest representative and defender of the faith that there ever was, amen. And so it's faith that activates normal people to accomplish great things for God. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about winning faith. And so let's go on in the message. And let's next consider the possibilities that are accomplished through winning faith. And so we find a catalog here in these verses of things that individuals in the Old Testament who placed their faith in God accomplished for Him. Number one, we find here that they accomplished victory, or they experienced victory over their enemies. Look, if you will, in verse 33, the first part, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Look at the latter part of verse number 34. It said, they waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Do you remember how that the walls of Jericho fell? Do you remember how that the Midianites fled before Gideon? Do you remember how that David conquered all of the land of Canaan there for the nation of Israel? How that God wrought great victories through him in response to his faith, and all the armies of the enemies fled? Amen. That, neighbor, is an experience of faith. And that ought to be our experience whenever we place our faith in God. Whenever we begin to trust God, the first thing we should experience is victory over our enemies. Well, you say, preacher, doesn't the Bible say that we are to love our enemies and to bless those that persecute us and despitefully use us? Yes, that's true. We are not to hate folks like that. We may not like what they do, and we may despise it, but we are not to hate the individual behind the sin or the action. But I want to tell you something. The Christian has some enemies that they have to overcome, to subdue, and to defeat before there can ever be any victory in their lives. Now, this was military battles that were exercised by faith here, and the Bible says here that they subdued kingdoms. Well, now that word subdue there means to fight or to contend for something. It's the same type of language that is used in the book of Jude. Verse number 3, where Jude says, brethren, when I gave all diligence to write of you concerning the common salvation, I found it needful to write unto you and exhort you that you ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints there. That's that word contend, which means to fight for something, amen, to stand against something and to conquer it, amen. That's what we see demonstrated in their lives, and that ought to be the experience in our lives. Now, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight people in a physical way today in order to accomplish the victory of faith. But I want you to understand something. We've got some enemies in this world that are to be subdued, and the only way they'll ever be subdued or conquered or contended with is through faith, amen. I want to tell you, the Bible says, first of all, that the world is your enemy. James chapter 4, the Bible says, friendship with the world means enmity with God, amen. Now, what's that talking about? Does that mean that if you have a friend that's not saved, that you could call a worldly individual? Does that mean that God doesn't like you? No, it means that you're so locked up in hands with this world and walking hand in hand with this world, then you cannot walk with God at the same time, because two can't walk together except they be agreed. And so, neighbor, the Bible tells us that the world is an enemy that must be overcome. Before a man will ever live for God, he's got to escape the grasp of this world. He's got to get away from the influence of the world and society. And the only way to step a level above that, he has to move by faith and conquer, crucify that world that the Apostle Paul talked about in Galatians 6. Through the cross of Calvary, amen. Not only is the world your enemy, but the Bible tells us the flesh is an enemy, amen. I want to tell you, It's bad to have enemies without, but I want to tell you, this enemy within right here is a real problem. So the only way a man can ever be victorious in life and accomplish great things for God, he's got to find some way to overcome, to conquer, to subdue, to put down that old enemy of the flesh that is within him. The old flesh says, I want to do what I want to do. The old flesh says, I want to do it my way rather than doing it God's way. And the only way, neighbor, that that can be overcome is by trusting God ultimately and absolutely. Amen. By faith, it says, they subdued kingdoms. I want to tell you somebody else, another kingdom's got to be subdued. That's the devil. The Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil are your three great enemies, neighbor. And they can never be victory until we, by faith, can subdue them in our lives. Amen. And so how are we going to do that? We're going to do that same way we accomplish anything else for God. We're going to do that by faith. Amen. Whenever we have faith in God, then we can experience victory over our enemies. We won't say, well, the devil made me do it. Amen. We won't point to ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm just human. No, praise the Lord. We'll take and we'll be able to overcome that thing. And that's what faith does for us. And if it doesn't do it for us, then, neighbor, we'll never experience victory in our lives, and we'll experience a life of defeat continually. Not only do they experience victory over their enemies here, but we see that as a result of their faith, they also experience victory over evil. It said there that they subdued kingdoms in verse number 33, but then it also says that they wrought righteousness. They wrought righteousness. What does that mean? Well, that means to produce that which is right. It literally means righteous acts. In the Hebrew form, it meant to enforce laws of justice in a political sphere. In a personal sphere, it meant to produce a holy life. How do you live right? How do you produce holiness in your life? You don't do it by the works of the flesh. You don't do it through reformation. You don't do it by trying to live better or change your looks or your style or your manner. Only one way to change your life, my friend, and that's by faith. By faith. They wrought righteousness. Amen. The only way we can accomplish that is through faith. And so we find that they experienced victory over evil. I won't tell you what our land needs. Our land needs some people who call themselves Christians, amen, to experience victory in their personal lives over evil so that they can influence their country, their nation, their society, their leaders to the degree that they turn from wickedness and begin to produce righteous works in the land, amen. During the generation that Joshua lived in the land of Canaan, we saw righteousness produced. During the majority of the dispensation of David, we saw righteousness produced, amen, because they were great men of faith, amen. That will be produced in our lives. Not only did it produce victory over enemies and victory over evil, but it also produced victory over what I call extermination. You see, because they had some enemies, those enemies were trying to take them out. Huh? Now you see, you need to learn right now, the devil don't like you. He's got nothing for you. We talked this morning about how that Samson flirted in dangerous places and with people that he had no business doing. Well, that's what we do with the devil. We don't realize, neighbor, he's got nothing for you. He hates you because you're created in the image of God, and he has no other desire except to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, then his next desire for the Christian is to defeat him. Amen. And so suicide that we see so prevalent in society today is the result, neighbor, of mankind not being able to overcome his evil. Are his enemies, amen. Huh? That's right. We just want to escape. And the easy way out today is suicide. So many young people today taking their lives and so many foolish things being done. The devil desires to destroy you, to defeat you, and he desires to damn just as many as he can. And so he lists here some people that faced extermination because of their position for God. And the only thing that brought them through was their faith. I want to tell you, when you got nothing else to hang on to but faith, faith will always work. Amen. And so it says there in verse number 33, in the latter part, it says they stopped the mouths of lions. How do you stop the mouth of a lion? I'm going to tell you how you do it. The only one way to do it. You can't do it with your hands. There's not a one of us here. Big Leonard, as big as he is, couldn't whip a lion with all of his claws and with all of his jaws. Amen. You can't do it in the energy of the flesh. The only way that they were able to do it is the way that it's described here, and that was by faith. By faith. All right, who stopped the jaws of the lions? I remember a man named Daniel, who was cast into a lion's den, amen, because he had some standards that he stood for. He wouldn't compromise them. He wouldn't back up upon them. And so, neighbor, he was cast into a lion's den, and that whole crowd got lockjaw. Could Daniel do that by himself? No, Daniel didn't do it, but Daniel's faith in God caused God to do it, you see. Amen. Faith doesn't make a man do anything. It causes God to do something, and sometimes through the man and sometimes outside of the man. And so it was the faith of who? Of Daniel that caused the mouths of these lions to be locked up. Amen. Next thing it says they quenched the violence of fire. Well, in the same book, in the book of Daniel, we find that he had three mates who were carried away captive with him. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the names that were given to them. They weren't their Hebrew names. But listen, they also had some standards. Amen. Well, Nebuchadnezzar built a great big old image, and he said, I want to tell you something. Whenever you hear the music, you bow down and you worship this great image that I've built here. They said, don't believe I'm going to do that. That thing's nothing to me but an idol, and I worship the Lord God. I ain't about to worship that thing. End result was, they were bound and they were thrown into a furnace that was heated seven times hotter than normal. And all that fire did was burn them free of the bonds that held them. That's all. It didn't touch them. What happened? God quenched those fires. What caused it? The faith of these individuals, because their faith said this: I don't know if God's going to spare me from the fire, O king. I want to tell you one thing. Whether or not he does doesn't change him one bit, and it don't change my confidence or faith in him. So if you're going to burn me up, burn me up. Huh? That's faith. That's absolute faith and trust in God. That's right. And so they quenched the violence of fire as the enemy sought to exterminate them, escape the edge of the sword. Neighbor, for decades, David ran from a man named Saul who sought to take his life. Opportunity after opportunity he had to take revenge upon Saul and to kill him, but he did not do it. Amen. God delivered him, and it was his faith in God, knowing that Saul has once God's anointed, he wasn't going to take his hand and usurp God's place. He said, I'll let God take care of this thing, and God ultimately did. Amen. Faith will deliver us from the edge of the sword, praise God. Not only that, he said, out of weakness they were made strong. Well, we could apply that to a whole lot of folks. Samson, we can think of, who without the Spirit of God, without his faith in God, neighbor, was rendered just a normal mortal man like you and I. But when that Spirit of God was upon him, as a result of his faith, that normal-looking man was able to carry off the gates of the cities, amen, in Gaza. He was able to kill a lion with his bare hands. He was able to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He was able to pull down the pillars of the great temple of Dagon and kill all of those Philistines who were in that place. Weak individuals were made strong. I want to tell you, there are individuals who are weak in their natural man. There are people who were drunks and drug addicts and whoremongers who God saved, and when they experienced faith in him, God changed them from weak individuals to strong individuals who had convictions and foundations and had the backbone to stand upon those things because they had a tremendous faith in God. Amen. We need somebody like that today that has a faith in God, that ain't just interested in having a good time, but it wants to worship God, and they want to serve God with all of their heart, not worried about what anybody else does. that tries to get in their way. We were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They had victory over those that desired to take their life. Not only that, they experienced victory over eternity, over death. In verse number 35, the first part says, women received their dead raised to life again. How did that happen? How did that happen? Some faith healer came along and said some words over them and laid hands upon them and raised them up? No. Huh? It had nothing to do with man. It had to do with God and a man who was willing to place his faith in God. Amen. That delivered from the gates of eternity and the gates of death. Now we can think of two individuals in the Old Testament that this happened. We can think of the prophet Elijah, that God called to go and preach in a time of extreme wickedness and spiritual decline in the nation of Israel. He confronted the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and was victorious over those adversaries. And having gone to Ahab and said, it will not rain by the space of 3.5 years except by my word, God spoke unto Elijah, and he said, go to a certain place, to a brook there, and the ravens will feed you there. When the brook dried up, he went on to a widow's house. God said, I want you to go to this widow's house. And they were sustained by a meal that was left in the bottom of a barrel. There came a time when that woman's boy suffered something in his head and he died. He died. And this woman, this widow of Zarephath, brought that boy to Elijah. And Elijah said this. He said, God, why'd you bring me here for this to happen? I know this ain't right and this ain't a part of your program. And because of Elijah's faith, God raised that boy from the dead. That's what did it, amen, was faith. I think of Elisha, who wanted to move and operate in the same spirit that Elijah did. How that he was at the home of a Shunammite woman once who had a prophet's chamber there for him. And her son also perished. And it was the faith of Elijah that brought this child back to life. Neighbor, faith defeats the jaws of death. Amen, amen. I want to tell you something. My faith in God, your faith in God has delivered us from what the Bible calls the second death. It has delivered us from eternal death, has given us eternal life, and it has no grip upon us. And I want to tell you, the mortician may get his hands on our ankles if the Lord tarries, but he'll not be able to stop us from leaving this house and going on to a more glorious one that God's got for us. Amen. Faith, is it our works? Is it our religion? Is it church membership that saves us and produces that life for us and delivers us from the jaws of death? No, it's one thing, faith. Ephesians 2 begins this way, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And how did that happen in verse 8, 9, and 10? For by grace are you saved through faith. You can't leave the grace out. And you can't leave the faith out that my friend delivers you and I from the jaws of death. I want to tell you, there's a lot of possibilities with faith. Produces a lot of results, but I can tell you one thing that all the results have in common. They're all winning results. They're all victorious results, praise God. And so we see the possibilities accomplished through winning faith, but neighbor, sometimes it don't always work out the way that we think it ought to. So there are problems associated with winning faith. Now let me ask you this. If everybody who ever came into this church, I could lay my hand upon them and heal them. If we always experienced that particular victory here, do you think that there'd be an empty pew in this building? It wouldn't, would there? Huh? We'd have everybody in here that had any type of terminal affliction, some who just experienced discomfort. We wouldn't have to worry about Jan losing employees that worked with her. She wouldn't have a job probably because we'd empty that place. Rather than everybody going to the hospital, they'd be coming down here. Why? That's right. So I want to tell you something. It don't always work the way that we would like for it to work. Amen. Number one, because God's not in the show business. God heals by His own sovereign will in His own sovereign way whenever God gets good and ready. Amen. And that accompanied by the faith of His people. And whether God heals or not, we're going to pray and we're going to demonstrate our faith in God. Amen. And the result is up to God. And whatever He chooses to do, we're just going to put an amen on the end of it. That's all. And so, sometimes there are problems that are associated with winning faith. It just doesn't end the way that we would like for it to end. And so that's what we see what happened here in the lives of some of these individuals. And we see that word again in the middle of verse 35, others. It talked about all these apparently victorious ones who came out of the fire, not being burned, saved from the edge of the sword and from the jaw of the lion. But there were others. Now listen. This is what I want you to see. If things end in tragedy in your experience, does that mean that you did not have faith? Are you with me? Huh? I've had people say this. Well, now, if you just have faith, God will heal you. Huh? Well, isn't that true? If you have faith, well, let's put it this way. If you don't have faith, for sure, God ain't going to heal you. Uh-huh. But if God doesn't heal you, does that mean you didn't have faith? Huh? Just suppose the lion would have ate somebody. That mean they didn't have faith? Well, they trusted God enough to be cast into that thing. Tell me they didn't have faith. You want to tell me those Christians who were consumed by the lions and the edge of the sword at the hands of the Romans after AD 70 didn't have faith? They got more faith than you and I've got, I imagine. Don't you? What's the point I'm making is this. Just because things don't end the way that we think they ought to end, or somebody else thinks they ought not to end, and just because they end with the opposite of results that we would have liked, doesn't mean that it was not a sign that the individuals involved didn't have faith, because there are problems associated with winning faith. Because I want you to understand something. God is going to bring things to the end that will bring glory to Him. And if God receives glory from delivering somebody from the mouth of the lion, then God will do it. But if God receives glory through the death of His saints, then neighbor, that's the way it will happen. And let me remind you that the majority of the saints of God have perished as a result of their faith. What was it that caused them to come to that point? It was their faith, wasn't it? So don't feel like if you prayed for somebody who was sick and they happened to die, that it was a result of you not having faith. That's not so. Don't feel like that if you come up here and we pray for you over some illness and you don't happen to get over it the way that you think that you ought to, that nobody had any faith. That's just not true. Huh? If God healed you, every time we prayed for you, you would never, ever die. You'd live to be however old you got to be before Jesus comes, but we know that ain't happening. And if that was so, once again, this place would be full of people coming here, not because of God, but because they want to live forever. Does the Bible say that after Adam sinned that he got mad and walked out of the garden, or he said, I don't have no business here, I'm leaving? No! The Bible says God drove him out of the garden. That meant God had to make him leave so that he wouldn't eat of that tree and live forever. Does the Bible say that after the great white throne judgment that all those people are going to run, grab their surfboard, and jump in the lake of fire? Don't say that. It says they were cast into the lake of fire. Nobody in their right mind is going to go there. Huh? I want you to understand something. Faith can create some problems in your life. Amen. When I was in high school, I started playing music. I played a lead guitar for a while in a rock and roll band. I played an organ for a while. I played all over the state of Georgia. Nobody ever tried to whip me. Nobody ever tried to hurt me. no problems. I hadn't been saved 2 years. I hadn't been saved 2 years and started living for God, for I had more enemies than I could count on both fingers and toes, both hands and feet. Huh? Why is that? I want to tell you why. There are some problems associated with having faith in God. Number one, there are going to be some folks that don't like you. Number two, God's going to work circumstances out in your life to bring glory to His name and not to your name. Number one, you're not going to like that. I'm not going to like that. But that's the way it's going to be, and we ought to learn to like it. Isn't that right? And when we learn to demonstrate faith and exercise faith, that's the way it's going to be. We're going to pray like the Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And so, listen, a bad end does not mean that it was the result of a lack of faith on anybody's part. And we see that right here. Others, he says, in the middle of verse 35, were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Sometimes faith produces problems rather than miracles. And whenever I got saved, I got more problems than I could ever deal with in one lifetime. Huh? People got the idea when you get saved that you got no problems. And we tell a lie to people and say, man, if you just get saved, all your worries will be over. Only one worry will be over. That's a worry about hell. The moment you get saved, you'll have more enemies than you can handle. I guarantee you, just like me, if you're going to exercise faith in God. Amen. All right. What was their experiences? Well, first of all, I want you to notice here the violence that they experienced. The violence that they experienced. It says here that they were tortured. You know what that word literally translated means? It's a word that simply translated would be this. They were racked. You know what the rack was? The rack's been around a whole lot longer than just the Dark Ages. It was that instrument that had a wrenching device on it wherein they would clasp the hands and the feet of an individual. And they would wrench their limbs until they were pulled absolutely out of joint, creating, obviously, excruciating pain. Why were they on the rack? Because of their faith. Did they have to go to the rack? No, they did not. Huh? Oh, Hebrew children, if you'll just bow down to this image when you hear the music, we won't have to cast you in the fire. Oh, Christians, if you will just confess that Caesar is Lord, you'll not be thrown to the lion. So there was an opportunity or an option to the fate that they were going to suffer because of their faith. But because their faith was real, they said, no. If you're going to kill me for confessing that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar, then so be it. I'll just have to die that way. And thousands upon thousands died that way, not accepting deliverance, the Bible says, in order that they might receive a better resurrection. Things didn't turn out very well for the early Christians. Did that mean they didn't have faith? No. Absolutely not. Because, neighbor, God received glory through them dying for their faith. And so that's the way that they left. Huh? Now, are we willing to go that far? Look at the violence that they experienced, the things that they went through. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. How many of you remember what they did to Jeremiah? They threw him in a well. They threw Joseph in a prison. The Bible says here they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Jewish tradition tells us that Isaiah, running from wicked King Manasseh, hid in the midst of a hollow tree. When it was pointed out that that's where he was, they took a saw and they went right through the midst of that hollow tree and they sawed Isaiah in two. Why? Because of his faith. Faith doesn't always turn out right the way that we think it ought to, huh? Well, if we've got faith, then we're going to pastor the biggest church in the county. The house is going to be full if we've got faith. That ain't necessarily so. Because you've got faith may make some folks run from you. Amen. They had folks were sawn asunder. Not only that, it says some were tempted. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery with her. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now I want to tell you what we need to do. We need to preach that message to this good news bunch today. That believes that if you really have faith in God, everything going to be hunky-dory. You're going to have a pocket full of money. You're going to have absolutely perfect health, and everything's just going to be rosy and glossy. Go tell it to these people. Go tell it to these people who the Bible confirms right here were not people of doubt, but were people of faith. You get saved, it might be the worst thing ever happened to you in this life. It won't be in the next. I want to tell you something. It may send some things your way that you've never experienced before or ever even thought about that you could go through. Isn't that right? Amen. Tyndale and Wycliffe, great early translators of the Bible from Hebrew, Greek, and the Latin scriptures of the Latin Vulgate, hated so bad by the Catholic Church that they went and dug up his bones and then burned them. Well, it must not have been people of faith. Tell it to God. Tell it to God. There are problems associated with winning faith. Number one, you might experience some violence. We're such a bunch of sissies today. Amen. It don't take anything to keep us from serving God, worshiping God, does it? God forbid a lion was let loose in here because the world hated us. Neighbor, all the world's doing now is ignoring us. They won't have nothing to do with us. They're just ignoring us. We're not a bothering them. There ain't enough power in all of the churches in this county to do hardly anything, and that's a tragedy. If that were true, there wouldn't be a bunch of gambling boats sitting down there on that water. Amen. What if that bunch was to turn on us tonight? I won't tell you what the churches in this county would experience. Number one, they would experience a decreased attendance. But they would also experience an increased power with God because those that remained would be people of faith and standard. That's it. And God with a little is much better than a bunch without God. Amen. And these people experienced violence because of their winning faith. Not only do I want you to see the violence they experienced, but notice what I call the values that they exchanged. Look here. The Bible says here that they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Huh? I'm going to tell you what they did. They exchanged the physical values of this world for the spiritual values of heaven. Huh? I want to tell you folks today think they can't serve God unless they got a 3-piece suit and an air-conditioned Cadillac or Mercedes. Well, I can't go to that church if it don't have a padded pew. I can't go if we don't have this, that, and the other, the right kind of singing, the right kind of song leader, the right kind of preacher. Everything has to be just right and has to suit us emotionally and physically and every other way in the world. Are we just not going to be happy? Look at the values they had. They said this, I'd rather roam around with sheepskin on my body and goatskin on my body and have my relationship with God than to have the purple and the silk of this world and not have God. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He had a raiment of camel's hair and he ate locusts and wild honey. Huh? Why? This was no coward, and this was no weak man. But he chose rather to wear camel hair on his back. I don't know how many of you have been around a camel. Jan has. You may have been around one at a zoo somewhere. He wore camel's hair, and he lived in the wilderness like Elijah did, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why? Neighbor, he'd rather have that and be in the will of God and have his relationship with God than be in Herod's palace. Herod was fascinated by John. He was fascinated by Jesus, and either one of them could have been in his palace if either one of them would have chose to. The fact that they roamed this world in goatskins and sheepskins, neighbor, I want to tell you something. It was their choice. They exchanged the values that the world had for its comforts and pleasures for the values that God had. And if the result of them having faith in God meant that they were going to have less in this life, they were willing to pay the price. But we want a religion today that's going to make us feel good, going to do us good, and going to make us prosperous and happy. And if it don't do that, we don't want to have anything to do with it. And I want to tell you this, it's alien to the faith that the Bible talks about. It may give you more problems than you've ever experienced before in your life. Amen. They had values in this life. But not only that, I want you to notice the virtue that they exhibited. Verse number 38 said, of whom the world was not worthy. Wouldn't you like to have that testimony? Now you think about it. These individuals in sheepskin and goatskins, they live in the dens and the caves of this earth. Obadiah hit them by 50s. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one. You may as well kill me. He said, I got news for you, boy. I've got 7,000 that have never bowed a knee to Baal nor kissed him. Where are they at? They're hiding in the caves. They're there. They're not in the palace. They're in the caves and they're in the skins. Huh? The world said, a bunch of fools. How you must be out of your mind. You know what God said when he looked down at those 7,000? The world's not worthy of them. The world is not worthy of them. God help us. God help us to be worthy of heaven and not worthy of this world. God help us to be more concerned about what heaven thinks about us than what this world thinks about us. That's the kind of people that they were. Therefore, my friend, they exhibited this world of virtue that's alien to this society. Amen. We live in a selfish, greedy world today that wants to get all it can and can all it can get. That's all it's concerned about. These people weren't like that. That was the price of their faith. Not only that, I want you to notice the vindication that they expected. Verse 35 of the latter part, they did this that they might obtain a better resurrection. Listen, resurrection is not a New Testament doctrine alone. The oldest book in the Bible, which is the book of Job, makes it very plain. He understood well that there was a resurrection one day. Amen. And so listen, these people understood that just because you don't have anything in this life and just because you don't have any association or influence in this life doesn't mean that the next life's going to be that way, that there's going to be a whole lot better life then, and that to do without now is better to have then than to have now and do without then. Number one, to have now will be probably about 70 years and maybe a little bit more, maybe a whole lot less. But when you get there and you're locked in for eternity. These people said, I won't tell you what, I'm not going to confess that Caesar is Lord. I'm not going to bow down and worship the Babylonian images of this world. There's a resurrection day coming one day. And I know that the price that I'm paying now is going to be worth it. And my faith is just enough to believe that God won't overlook the experiences of this life and the things that I've endured because of my faith in Him. I'll have a better resurrection. Glory to God. We ought to worry more about how much we got in the vaults of heaven than how much we've got in the vaults of USA. Because I want to tell you something, neighbor. The economy of this world is fixing to go down and crash. And when it does, it's going to be overnight. It's going to be sudden. And it's going to be crucial. It's going to be critical. Because that's the one thing that will allow the movement of Antichrist to take place and hold the position over the economy of this world that the Bible says he will have. And just yesterday, I heard Mr. Gore on the TV talking about what we had to do with relationship to China to be a part of the new global economy. You trusting in the finances of this world, neighbor, you're going to be in bad shape. You better worry more about what you've got in the vault of heaven. That's what these people were concerned about. They knew that one day, neighbor, they were going to be vindicated for their faith. Amen. God's not overlooking us. He's got a book. And he's writing it every bit down. Thank God. There are some problems associated with faith, neighbor. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Finally, I want you to notice the promises that were anticipated by winning faith. Promises anticipated by winning faith. We find them in verses 39 and verse 40. The Bible talks there about promises and a promise. Listen here. Back in verse 13, it talks about Abraham and Sarah and all of those. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What's it talking about? God told Abraham he's going to give him all of the land of Canaan, but Abraham never did see it. Did God lie? No, God didn't lie. God just didn't complete it in his lifetime. That's all. But he still died in faith, even though he didn't see. God knew what God said he would do. He still believed God would do it in his own time. All right? Over in verse number 39, it said, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Back up in verse number 33, one of the results of their faith there, it says, is that they obtained promises in the middle of that verse. Now, what's he talking about there? Abraham, Sarah never saw the promise of God fulfilled in their life, but yet they were people of faith. The individuals in verse 33 there, God gave them promises. One promise we could say was God gave one to Elijah when he preached to Ahab there. He said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And he said, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. That was a promise he received from God. When he went over there, they fed him and he drank from the brook. Guess what happened? The brook dried up. Why? Because there was a drought in the land. It wasn't raining for 3.5 years. When it dried up, God said, go over here to this widow lady's house. When he got there, she was picking up sticks out there. And he said, hey, if you will, get me something to drink. And by the way, while you're at it, get me a piece of cornbread. In modern language. She said, I've got news for you, preacher. I've only got enough in there for me and my boy. Well, you fix me some first. You won't have to worry about all that. God gave promises. They obtained promises. And they got the results of those right then. However, it talks here about these individuals having not received the promise. What you've got to understand is there's a difference between the promises of God and the promise of God as revealed in the Scripture here. We see promises fulfilled and the promise foreseen. The promise that is talked about here is the promise of the coming of Christ. If you have faith, that faith must have some object. It must have some goal to grasp hold of. It must have some destination toward which it is going. And the destination of the faith of all the Old Testament saints was this, that of the coming of the Messiah, the Deliverer. And they all died in faith, but they never saw that promise. I want to tell you something. It didn't stop him from coming. Huh? They died anticipating the promises of God, and that produced victory in their lives. The Bible said there in verse 39 that they obtained a good report through faith. Go back up and look at the first of the chapter. It talks there about by it the elders obtained a good report. I'm always after Donovan, and all you that's got children are always after yours, and if they ain't in school yet, Brother Troy, you will be. Bring home a good report card. I'll reward you. I'll do this. I'll do that. I want a good report card. I want to tell you something, adults. We're going to get a report card one day. And you know what? Faith realizes that, and these individuals realized that. And they understood that one of these days they were going to give a report to God for all that they'd ever done for Him in this life. And based upon that report, then they would receive a reward. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Listen, we have it better on this side of the cross, on this side of Calvary. They look forward to the coming of the Lamb. We look backward to the coming of the Lamb. And we have the New Testament, this whole Bible in every language that man can possibly think or speak, written for us to have the revelation of God. They didn't have it. Most of them just had a little prophet that would come by and say, I want you to know what God's doing. That's it. Huh? We have it much better. He said here that they without us should not be made perfect. I want to tell you something. Us and those Old Testament saints have a very close relationship. Why? Because we all serve the same God, and we're all headed to the same place, and we're all going to be there. We're all going to change at the same time. They hadn't, you know, all these Old Testament saints are dead and gone. But you know what? They hadn't been perfected yet. What are you talking about? They hadn't received a new body yet. Oh, their souls, their spirits are in heaven, but they haven't got a new body yet. Amen. But you know what? They're going to have it one day. When are they going to have it, preacher? When we get ours. They are not going to be made perfect without us, and vice versa. Let me give you the scripture of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what the scripture says. Talking about the resurrection. We must wait for the resurrection to be perfected. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Look now, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. There's a day of resurrection coming, when the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't get it in your head that only New Testament saints are the dead in Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Moses suffered the reproach of Christ. Did it not? They understood it. They just looked forward to it, whereas we look back to it, and on the day of the resurrection, we're all going to be made perfect together. They ain't been made perfect yet. We're all going to receive that body all at the same time. Amen. God's got something for us, my friend, but I want to tell you something. It's not in this life. The Apostle Paul in that same chapter said this, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But Paul was not a miserable man. I'm going to tell you why. He was a man that had a winning faith. The world says, Paul, you're stupid. You were stoned. You were beaten. You were lied about. You were rejected by your brethren. And finally, Paul, you're about to lose your head to a Roman sword. You must be out of your mind. Huh? Paul says, no. No, I'm not out of my mind. I realize something. Faith is the victory that overcomes this world. And neighbor, when God does good things, give Him the praise. When things don't go good, have faith in Him and give Him the praise. Because, neighbor, faith has different outcomes for different people in different situations. And we may have an outward physical victory many times, and God has given those to us. But, neighbor, sometimes God chooses another way to bring glory to His name. If that's so, then let it be so, God. For by it we'll obtain a good report and a better resurrection. Neighbor, if that's not what we're living for, and that's not what we're looking for and looking forward to, then neighbor, we're in the wrong business. We're just in the wrong business. Our Father, thank you for the Bible, for the Word of God that we've been able to study this night, and for all of these great saints of God who, having not a Bible, having not, dear God, the privileges that we've experienced in this dispensation, had such a faith in God that they gave their very life's blood through torture and torment and imprisonment. Oh God, would you help us to have faith like we should, that we might experience the victory and endure, our Father, the consequences of having standards and despising this world and living for you, God, that we might in eternity have that place of perfection with you that you would have us to experience and to enjoy. May we pray tonight with your disciples who said, Lord, increase our faith. God, we should have a stronger faith today than we did the day that we got saved, and we should have obtained it from our study and the revelation of the Word of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of God. If it's not so, help us to repent tonight. For God, we may not think we need you today. We really do. But the time's coming when, God, we're going to have nothing else to lean upon except you. And if we don't have faith like these people have, then, God, we'll not be able to stand. Use us now to bring glory to thy name, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.